Psalms 84, if you would please. Psalms 84. Psalms 84, and we'll begin reading there in verse number 1. Psalms 84, and verse number 1. The Bible says in Psalms 84, verse 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Lord, we pray your blessing now upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Here in Psalms 84, the psalmist David is speaking about some things, and I want to call your attention here to verse number 10 is the primary verse that I want to use in the chapter here, where it says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And then in verse 3, it says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." He's talking here about the house of God. And you know, the Bible says in Psalms 122, verse 1, David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." David didn't say that he was sad or he was mad, but he said that he was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And I want to bring a message for a little while tonight entitled, "How to Be Happy with Your Church." How to be happy with your church. David was excited about going to church. You know, it's not very common today to see people who profess to be saved get real excited about going to church. And you know, I don't know about you, but ever since I got saved, I have always had a desire to be in the house of the Lord. Nobody's ever had to come to my house and, you know, the FBI and the SWAT team and everybody. And nobody's had to come and say, you know, "We're going to have Bozo the Clown this Sunday. Would you come out and come to the service and all that?" You know, I've always had a desire to come to the house of the Lord. And God's put that in me when I got saved. I didn't always have that. But when I repented of my sins and received Christ as my Savior, I've got a desire to be in the house of the Lord. Now, I know there's times people can't make it to the house of the Lord. I understand that. And I believe God understands that. If it's a legitimate thing, I believe the Lord understands that. But I'll tell you what, I love to be in the house of the Lord. You know, the Bible says in Psalms 26:8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. You know, I believe that God's honor dwells here. Now, you say this is just a building. I know that, but this building's been set aside to come together, and to worship the Lord. We won't take the time to do it, but back in Deuteronomy there, I believe it's chapter 12 there, three or four times in that chapter, God, it talks there about where the people were, a place where they're going to assemble together and where God's honor dwells. They had a certain place where they were to meet together, and this is the place that you meet together Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I'll tell you what, this is where God's honor dwells. And I, you know, the people say, well, I can go to church, you know, out on the fishing boat on Sunday morning. I can go out and, you know, Sunday night or Wednesday night and so forth, and God's out there and I talk to the Lord and that type of thing. But, and I'll get to that a little bit later, but that is not the same thing as coming here and meeting with God's children, and God's people. So David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad to come to the house of the Lord. Sometimes I might not always feel the best, but I'm glad that I went to church. Amen. And Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. I think I've mentioned this probably one of the years I was here, but I remember I was down south in a preacher's meeting, and a preacher got up and he preached from that verse, Ephesians 5:25. That's all. He just used one verse. And he preached about husbands and love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I'm going to tell you what, I thought I was a pretty good husband. But when that preacher got done with that hour and a half sermon, he compared Christ's love for the church and how that we as husbands are supposed to love our wives. And I want to tell you what, when he got down with that, done with that message, I think that place was packed. It was a tabernacle there down there, one of the camp meetings. There was like 1,200 people in that place, and hundreds of men there, hundreds of husbands. And I'm going to tell you what, that altar was, I was down there crying my eyeballs out. I mean, this guy brought out things I never heard before in my life. I've heard a lot of preaching. But he brought out things how Christ treats the church. And then he brought out how a husband is to treat his wife. And he talked about how Christ doesn't ever abuse us. Christ doesn't ever, he don't ever physically abuse us, verbally abuse us, anything like that. I mean, he just went on down the line, and I'm telling you what, I mean, he brought out things. He got done. I think every husband in that tabernacle was on the altar, bawling their eyeballs out. And I said, God, help me to be a better husband. And so that's not what I'm preaching about, but that verse does say, husbands, love your wives even as Christ. Even as Christ. You say, we can't do that. That's impossible. The Bible says to do it. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what I'm supposed to do? Men hate this. You know why I know men hate this? Because I'm a man. We're supposed to give ourselves to our wives. That's what the Bible says. You know why that's hard? Because the average man, most of the time, all they think about is themselves. It's the truth. I mean, there's times my wife will say something to me and I'll go, yeah. Uh-huh. And then 3 minutes later I'll say, she goes, I just said that. Just a couple minutes ago when we were talking, that's what I've said. I was bringing that out. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I remember that. We don't listen. We don't, man. Because you know what? You know what we're thinking about? How do I look? How do I look? Are they going to think I look great? Do they think I'm wonderful? That's the average man. That's not the way Christ was with his bride. And that's not the way he is today with his bride. Christ has a bride. It's the church. I'm telling you, that preacher got done with that. I didn't know there's so much in that one verse. Amen. I'll tell you what he got done with that verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ gave himself. And really continues to do it since Calvary. Wasn't just a one-time deal 2,000 years ago on the cross. And he preached on that and expounded on that. And I'm going to tell you. Even as Christ also loved the church. The Lord loves the church. Well, I love the church. I don't know about you, but I love the church. And I want to give you some things about how to be happy with your church. And by way of introduction, as more introductory remarks, I want to say this. First of all, there are no perfect churches. There are no perfect churches. Most churches have pretty much the same problems. If you're not happy in an independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing, rip-snorting, fire-breathing, sin-condemning, God-loving, devil-hating, window-rattling, earth-shaking Baptist church, amen, you're never going to be happy in any church. You're not. People will start going to church and everything is new and they're happy, and about 6 months or a year down the road, the newness wears off. Matter of fact, that's just a thing of life, as I mentioned the other night. The newness wears off just about everything except salvation in Jesus. And so the newness wears off. They start noticing that people are actually saved sinners, that they do have faults. And they have faults and they can't take it and they want to leave. You see? But I'm going to tell you what, you ought to thank God. And I'm not just saying this to puff up, Brother Gary. I'm not saying this to puff up. I'm not a politicker. You don't have to worry about that. You are looking at the most unpoliticking guy in the world. I mean, I'm me. If you like it, fine. If you don't, tough apples. That's just the way it is. I'm glad God didn't call me to be a politician, because I'm trying to please everybody and all. I can't. I'm not into all that. But I do want to say this, that you ought to thank God for your pastor and your pastor's wife and his family. You ought to thank God. I'm going to tell you what, the devil attacks on every... I'm to the place where I'm even afraid to ask about how's preacher so-and-so doing. Because you'll hear, well, he resigned, he quit. Well, he ran off with some woman. Well, he did this. Well, they got him stealing money. Well, he did this. I mean, it's to the place now in this 21st century that you're afraid to even ask about somebody, because you're afraid of what they might tell you. And I want to say that you ought to thank God for your pastor and your pastor's wife and his family, and you ought to pray for them. And I want you to know that you're going to come here for a few months, and after 6 months or a year, you know what you're going to find out by hanging around each other for 3 or 4 times a week? You're going to find out that you're all, and I and all of us, we're all a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. And we've all got defects. You ever go to the store, Walmart, and these stores, and they say, this is a reduced price shelf right here. This merchandise here is all reduced because it has defects. There's something wrong with it. It has a tear in it, the clothing, or it has a spot on it, or, you know, it's been ripped or something. And so you get it at a reduced price. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You hang around any human being long enough, and you get around them, and you're going to find out that they have defects. They have faults. And what you got to do is you got to be a spiritual person, and you got to look over that. I'm not talking about looking over people's sins and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about we all have defects. We all have faults. We all have failures. We've all got little things about each other that just drive us crazy. But see, what people don't realize is that there are things about you that drive people crazy. See, and so someone said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. And that's the truth. And that's the truth, as you see. And so there are no perfect churches. The next thing is, no church can please you all the time. These are just little things I jotted down. This isn't no big, you know, wonderful outline or nothing. But no church can please you all the time. Some Christians are 1 month old, and some Christians are 30 or 40 years old. And the pastor has to feed us everybody. So when you come here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, week after week, month after month, year after year, When you come here, you bring your family and so forth, and the pastor gets up. There might be occasionally that you say, well, I didn't really get that much out of that. That seems, you know, that was maybe for some other people, but I didn't really, that didn't really apply to me that much. I found out, first of all, that it probably applies to you more than what you think it does. And the second thing, if it really didn't apply to you a whole lot, what was spoken about, 90% of what he said, you know what? Come back the next service and probably that'll be for you. Amen? I mean, I want to say that no church can please you all the time. Because in a church like this, and as this church grows, and even right now, I mean, you know, as I said the other night, and I'm not trying to, you know, beat a dead horse or nothing, but, and brother, your pastor and I, Brother Gary and I talked about this. Folks, I'm not trying to be, but I remember preaching over there at the Grange Hall. And what's the other next location there? By the pizza place. Storefront there. And there were literally, I came year after year, and sometimes there was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people. And if a few area churches came over, there might have been a few extra and so forth. But I mean, I remember when your pastor and pastor's wife, they stayed by the stuff when back in the early 90s. Early 90s. When some of you were out doing whatever, and they were staying by the stuff, and they were faithful. And I'm going to be honest with you, I told them the other day, this is a confession. After a few years, I thought, I never said this to him, but I thought, brother, fold it up, man. Fold the baby up. It's done. It's over. That's it. But he didn't. And they owned a business on top of that and worked every day and stayed by the stuff. And now I look here and look, there's young kids and people up in their 40s. 40s, amen? 40s and 50s. Amen? Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. He says, I like you even more, Brother Kogel. Amen. Amen. And Blanche is in her 50s. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. 50 plus. Amen. So, and Blanche was one of the ones that was there in the early 90s. She was one of the 6 or 7 or 8 people that was there. You see? I'm telling you the truth. And so look, he stayed by the stuff. And look here. Look what God's done. I mean, you ought to thank God. And you really can't appreciate it like I really, even a visiting preacher can appreciate it. And I know they appreciate it because they stayed. I'm not trying to puff them up and all that. But I'm just telling you, they stayed by the stuff. And he gets up here to preach and there's little 5, 6, or 7 year olds. And there's people 60, 70, 80 years old. And there's people been saved 2 months. Some people have been saved 2 years. Some people have been saved 22 years, 32 years, 42 years, 62 years, 72 years. And some people have been saved 72 hours. You see? And so you got people from all different angles of the spectrum there as far as their spiritual growth. And it's his job to feed everybody. That's a tremendous responsibility. 1 Peter 5, he's to feed the flock of God. And he does. And you ought to thank God for that. No church can please you all the time. And then thirdly, Christians who never settle down in one church and stay put never accomplish much for the Lord. Christians who never settle down in one church, that's kind of a long thing, but and stay put never accomplish much for the Lord. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but and I there are times to leave a church. I know a church gets an apostasy and they don't believe the King James Bible anymore and they got false doctrine and all kinds of stupid things are going on in the church and the pastor won't deal with none of it, all that kind of thing. I'm going to tell you what, when there's cancer in the body, a doctor has got to deal with it. If he doesn't, it'll destroy the whole body. It spreads to the whole body and kills the body, the physical body. And when there's cancer in a church, when there's sin in a church and rebellion and sin and all kinds of things going on in a church, if it's not dealt with, then it spreads. Just like cancer. And really, it's his job to keep that out. He watches for your soul. He watched like a watch, like a watchman, you see. And so, like on duty, on guard, he's a watchman. And so, Christians who never settle down in one church and stay put never accomplish much for the Lord. And so some Christians will jump, though, from one church, you know, as soon as the newness wears off, they're off to another church. Well, guess what? It's going to happen. The same thing in the next church. You're going to go there 6 months or a year. You're going to talk and get around people, and you're going to find out, oh, I don't like the way she does that. I don't like him. I don't like her. They do this. They say this. I don't. And you're going to find things because people are, we're all people. And we all have defects. We've all got faults and failures and shortcomings. Even though we're all trying to serve the Lord, we're all trying to be what God wants us to be. We're all trying to be godly Christians. But you see, there's just things and that we got to overcome, and we're trying to do something for God. People say, we've never been able to find a church. I've talked people down south. You ever been down south? I lived in Chattanooga area for almost 8 years. I've actually heard people in that area say, we can't find a church. You go to church anywhere? No. We've never been able to find a church. Well, how long have you been here? 4 years. There are Baptist churches on every street corner in the metro Chattanooga area. When you get down there in Knoxville and Chattanooga and Nashville, you get down there in Atlanta, you know how many churches there are in the greater metro Atlanta? 3.5-4 million people down there in that metro area. Do you know how many Baptist churches there are? You get down there in Pensacola, Florida. I've been all over Pensacola. Drove all over that city. Do you know how many independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptist churches there are? I mean, all down the South, Mississippi, Alabama, South, North and South Carolina. And I've actually heard people down there say, I can't find a church. And they didn't laugh when they said it. They were serious. I almost laughed, but I didn't. We've never been able to find a church. A lot of people don't settle down in a church because they know something might be asked of them. They don't settle down in a church and say, this is my church. This is my church right here. I want to be a member of this church. This is my church right here. And you know what? One of the reasons why they don't want to get into a church and really be faithful is they're afraid that God might deal with them about tithing. You see what I mean? Now, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but a lot of people don't want to join a church and become a member of a church for the same reason that a lot of people just want to live together and not get married. They want to live together, and they want to enjoy the benefits, is the word, benefits of marriage. And then when they get tired of each other, they can get out of Dodge. We didn't get a divorce. We lived together, never got married. We didn't get a divorce. That way we won't have to get a divorce. You see, they don't want to tie the knot because then there's commitment there. And that's the same basic reason why a lot of people don't want to become a member of a good Bible preaching church after they've been saved and tie the knot. And say, I'm in with this church. This is the kind of preaching. This is the kind of church that this direction this church is going. That's the direction I want to go into. You see? And so, I'm going to tell you what. We were talking about this the other day. And I told your pastor, I said, you know what? Do you ever stop thinking about this, Brother Gary? If you're going to join the moose and the goose and the baboons and all those lodges and all that kind of stuff. If you're going to join those lodges and all that. You think you just walk in there and say, hey, how you doing, boys? I'm Steve Kogel, live in Ohio. I want to join this. I want to become. You think they say, oh, you do? Okay, come on. You're a member. You got to go through a process. I don't know what the process is, but you have to. I've had people tell me what it is. You have to wait a while, and they look at you, and they do this. You got to pay a fee, and then you got to do this and that. I mean, all this rigmarole, everything. And that's for the moose and the goose and the baboons. Okay? The Communist Party and all these different groups they've got in the last 50, 100 years. A lot of these groups, to become a member of those groups, you've got to go through all this stuff. I'll tell you what, the church we go to, me and my wife and kids, you know what we did one Sunday morning here a few months ago? We've been going there. I wanted to make sure that's where God wanted us. I went there for about, well, to be honest with you, I went there a year. Because I wasn't sure exactly what God was going to do with me, if he's going to move us or what. I didn't know what. But I had peace in my heart that God wanted me to go ahead and join that. So me and my wife got up one Sunday morning. I told the pastor, I said, we're going to go ahead and join. He goes, well, good. And so me and my wife come down there, and my kids, we stood down there. He asked a few questions, you know, have you been baptized, this and that, and all that. And you know what? We became members of that church, Waits Baptist Church. You know what I want to show them? I want to show them that we believe in what you're preaching and teaching here, and we want to be a part of this church. This is where I believe that God wants us. You say, well, I don't believe in all that. Well, go ahead. Do what you... Christians who never settle down in one church and stay put never accomplish much for the Lord. They're afraid to because they know something might be asked of them. They have to be faithful, and they might have to give. Somebody might ask them to do something in the church. God forbid. And then fourthly, many people are ignorant of what a biblical New Testament church is and what its purpose is. This church's primary responsibility, matter of fact, not primary, this church's responsibility has nothing to do with entertaining you and your family. Now, if you want to go to some amusement park, if you want to go somewhere on vacation, you want to go here, there up in the mountains and ski and all that kind of stuff, help yourself. But we live in a country today where people say, what do you got for the young people? And what they mean is, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do things with the young people. The church we go to, they do things for the young people a lot. You know, some of it's kind of, you know, whatever. But anyways, you know, but let me tell you something. It's not the church's responsibility to entertain your kids 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is the church. Let me give you an example. If you go to a gas station, are you going to go there expecting to have heart surgery? No. That's not what it's for. If you go to the hospital, are you expecting to go to the hospital and get your oil changed in your car? No. Because that's not what it's for. You know what a hospital's for? Hospital's to get you better physically. This is kind of like a hospital, but it's a spiritual hospital to get you better spiritually. That's the job of this church. This church is not to entertain you and all this type of thing. I mean, they say, what do you got for the young people? What they mean is, do you have something on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, everywhere? I mean, 24 hours a day. No, we don't. If you want to take them here or wherever it's all these places around, go. Help yourself. But to say that that's a church's responsibility, it's not. And what we have done the last 20 or 30 years around America is, and I know I get around. I'm going to tell you something. I get around a few churches. It's become a contest to see who can have the most little fun little things for the kiddies. Who can build the Disney World right there next to their church. And entertain the kids, you see. And that's what it's become. And if you want, there's nothing wrong. I have nothing wrong with, you know, if you want to do something, you want to have a youth leader, and the youth leader does things with kids on Friday night and stuff like that, as long as it's right stuff. I don't see anything wrong with it myself. But I'm just saying that isn't the church's primary responsibility. Many people are never happy with the church because they are expecting something the church is not. They are expecting something from the church that the church is not responsible to do. Now, quickly, let me give you these. How to be happy with your church. First of all, number one, just very simple, go for the right reason. You say, what's the right reason? Well, A is worship God. You know, it says in Matthew 2:2, wise men are come to worship him there in Matthew chapter 2. It's called a house of worship. Worship is a heart attitude. Jesus said, now listen to this, Jesus said that Samaritan woman in John 4:24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it takes two ingredients to worship God. Spirit and truth. Now, the charismatics have the Spirit, supposedly, but they don't have truth a lot of times. The Baptists have the truth, but a lot of them are deader than a hammer. No Spirit. I say, what's wrong with having both? What's wrong with having truth? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said. Having the truth of the Word of God, the right doctrine and all that, cross your T's and dot your I's exactly right according to the Word of God, but also have some liveliness, have some power of God, have some Spirit of God. Amen. Yes, John 4:23, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Some worship in vain, Matthew 15:9. Some worship can you read my own writing? Some worship in vain, and some worship ignorantly. Acts 17:23. Well, I don't want to worship ignorantly. Go for the right reason. To worship God. To, you know, really, you stop and think about it. When you're standing here singing, and we're singing here tonight, you know what? The Lord's watching us. The Lord is watching us. And really, it's almost like He was standing here. Really, you ought to pretend like when you're in here and you're worshiping God and you're singing and so forth, you ought to pretend like the Lord's like this. Because He is. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm not saying He's up here just, but He does see us down here. He does watch us and observe us, and there's nothing that is hidden from Him. And so we need to go for the right reason. We need to go to worship God, and then secondly, go to get fed and grow. Some people go to church to criticize, to analyze, to why they doing this, why are they saying this, why are they doing the singing like that, why is this, why this and that. You'll never get nothing, folks, from the things of God if you go for that reason. You just won't. You got to go to get fed and grow. Go to get fed and grow. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2. In 2 Peter 3:18, He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I first got saved, I was all knowledge. Hadn't grown in grace. So you know what I was like when I was 20 years old and got saved and had all this Bible knowledge and listened to all these tapes and heard all this verse-by-verse study of the first 2 or 3 years I was saved? I was 22, 23 years old, been saved 2 or 3 years, and knew all this Bible and had all this knowledge. But I had no seasoning, no grace, no maturity. It was kind of like giving a 4-year-old boy a loaded .357 Magnum. He's probably going to do a lot of damage. Probably going to kill people. If kill himself. And that's the danger of a young person, especially a young man, having a lot of knowledge and not having any maturity or growth or grace or seasoning or anything in his life. So go to get fed and to grow. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so a baby should not stay a baby. There's something wrong with a baby that doesn't grow. And I've mentioned this many times through the years. But can you imagine bringing that baby? Just think if Dan and his wife bring that baby home. Talitha. Bring that little baby Talitha home, and all of a sudden these next few days and weeks, that baby girl stays the same weight and the same height. Doesn't grow at all after 6 weeks, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. Doesn't gain any weight, and doesn't, I mean, God forbid this happened, I'm using this as an illustration, in any baby. And it doesn't get longer, and it doesn't gain any weight. There's something wrong physically with that baby. Any baby that would be like that. Well, what about Christians that get saved and they've been saved for 10, 12, 15, 20 years, and they act like they got saved 6 months ago. And you'll find out that most of the time, those Christians have never really gotten in a good Bible-believing church and been faithful. They were faithful for 4 months, and they went out for 8 months. And they come back 2 months, and they were out a year. And they come back 6 months, and were out 2 years. You'll find that out and with a lot of people. But we need to go for the right reason and go to get go to worship God, go to get fed and grow. And then thirdly, go to carry out the command of Jesus Christ, the command of Jesus Christ to assemble together, Hebrews 10:25. How can you assemble together with God's people at your house? You say, I just have church at my house. You do? Well, let me ask you something. How can you baptize people at your house? How can you take the Lord's Supper at your house? Where does your tithe go? To your house? You go to carry out the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20. Go into all the world. Acts 1:8. You go to fellowship. You can't fellowship with God's people out in a fishing boat on Sunday morning. There's nothing wrong with fishing. Just don't go fishing Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night.
Amen.
Pretty simple. You can go, let's see, you can go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday before 5:30 or 6, get ready for church. You can go Thursday. You can go Friday. You can go all day Saturday, Saturday night. It's amazing to me. People say, well, you know, people say, it's absolutely amazing. But anyways, there's people, I've been in about every church. I'm sure there's probably some in this church. I don't know. Probably not all you folks are perfect here in this church. But I'm just saying that there's people that, yes, pray for my wife or my husband or my aunt or whatever. And they ain't been church. They haven't been in church in 100 years. But you see them at Walmart. You see them at the flea market. You see them at Shawls. You see them everywhere. And people will come in and they'll say, now pray for so-and-so. They're not really feeling well. Well, they ain't felt good for 16 years? I mean, are they bedfast? Because I see them out. And I hear other people tell me they see them out. Oh, they're just sick Sunday mornings at 10 and 11 o'clock in the morning. Sunday nights at 6 p.m. It starts about 5, don't it? And Wednesday night, it starts about 5:30, 6 o'clock. But they ain't never sick on Mondays, Tuesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, or Saturdays. Yeah, and I was born last night. See, there's Christians that think that they're going to get away with that at the judgment seat. If you can't bumfoozle and trick and deceive a stupid jerk like me, do you think you're going to deceive God? We just need to get real about this thing. I ain't looking for a reason to get out. I'm looking for a reason to get in. I'm not looking for a reason to not come to church. Amen. I want to go to church. You say, well, I just don't really care for church. Well, if you're saved and you don't, then there's something wrong in your heart. Go for the right reason. Number two, how to be happy with your church. Refuse to listen to criticism about your church. Absolutely refuse it. Do not listen to criticism about your church. Because what it'll do is it'll fester and you can't constantly be listening to criticism about your church and it not affect you. Griping and complaining are infectious. If somebody gets around me and starts griping and complaining, it's probably 90% chance I'm going to start griping and complaining myself. And if I start doing it to somebody else, they're probably, even though they might be the most pleasant person in the world, after a while, they're going to give in and cave into it, and they're going to start griping and complaining. It's just a principle. Now, you say, where is that? Well, it's in Exodus 15, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Exodus 15, 24, Exodus 16, 1 to 12, and Exodus 17, 1 to 4, there, the children of Israel murmured and griped and complained. And the Bible says in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And so, folks, thank God for your church, especially up here in this area.
That's right.
In this area. I mean, even in our area, in southern Ohio, I'm not talking about the South or deep South. You know, I know southern Ohio is south to you guys, but I'm just saying we're not in the South. Ohio's not south. And even in southern Ohio there, in Kentucky, West Virginia, I mean, there's a lot of Baptist churches in that area. And, but up here, there's not. And if you don't think that, then I don't want to tell you to go visit other churches, but you ought to be in some churches sometimes. And I'm going to tell you what, you'll see, a lot of these churches, they're not even preaching no more. They have some little wimp get up there and tells a couple jokes. And they have a little skit and a little drama and a little whatever. And they have a little thing here because they don't want to offend nobody. See? And it's not, and I'm not saying we're trying to purposely offend anybody, but I found out if you preach and teach the Word of God the way it is, sometimes you rub somebody the wrong way. So refuse to listen to criticism about your church. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. So we're to learn from these things. Once a person gets a critical attitude about the church, it's very hard to get rid of. I mean, unless they just completely have a cleansing. I mean, they come down here and they just, I mean, really get right with God. And most people aren't willing to do that because of pride. Thirdly, get involved and do something for God. Do something. That don't mean you got to do 50 jobs. But do something in the church. You know, everybody's got some kind of ability. You know, I mean, I know my limitations. There's things I can do. There's things I can't do. But there's people that can do physical maintenance to this building that other people can't. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. I'd do good if I could screw in a light bulb. I might even mess that up. I might even get that in wrong. I mean, when it comes to like building things and fixing things and mechanical work, things like that, I'm not very good at that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, there are people that are, you see. And I have men that are real good plumbers, real good electricians or carpenters or, you know, whatever. They're mechanics. You know, they can look at a car, they can hear a car rattling or something and say, I can tell you right now what it is. It's your whatever it is. I don't know what it is. It's something to do with the engine. Amen. I don't know what in the world it is. But then I have people ask me, they say, I have men ask me, they say, how do you quote all them scriptures? How do you know how to put all those in the right sequence? How do you know how to outline a message? How can you get up in front of people and speak and deliver a message? See, they can't do that. You know what Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said? He said, find your niche and fill it. He said, if it be a hewer of wood or a drawer of water, he said, do something in this great battle for God and truth. Spurgeon preached in the 1800s. Whatever it is. Everybody, men, women, young people, everybody. I'm talking about everybody. I'm not just talking about preachers or men. I'm talking about you ladies, women. I'm talking about children, teenagers. All of you have a gift. You have a gift. I told the kids, the oldest ones of mine, I said, you know, before they graduated from high school, I said, you know what you need to do? You need to find out what you're good at. Find out what you can do and what field you'd like to go into. If you want to go to college and get a degree in that area or whatever you want to do, but you got to find your niche and fill it. You see? And so I know what God's given me an ability to preach and teach the Bible. I mean, I don't say that in a cocky way. That's my bag. That's my niche. That's my deal. That's what I know how to do. And I can do it with both hands tied behind my back. No problem at all. But you get me to build a house. Build a house. What do you do? Where do you go? Where do you start? What do you do? I don't know what you do. You go get a permit, lay a foundation, lay concrete and all that. I have no idea. Have absolutely no idea. Could you fix my car, Brother Kogel? The transmission needs rebuilt. I feel real bad because through the years, you know, going in a meeting and I'll be driving somewhere and maybe I'm out in a revival somewhere in the United States or even around my house and I'll see some lady broke down and I think, God, you know, and there's times I have stopped, you know, at least maybe she can use my cell phone or something, you know. And I said, can I help you, ma'am? She said, well, my car's broke down and I really don't know what the problem is. And I'm going, oh, no. I said, well, I'm not much of a mechanic. I said, do you need a phone or can you call somebody? Well, I've already called my husband or my boyfriend or my uncle or somebody. I said, well, you want me to stay here or what? Well, no, that's not all right, you know, whatever. And so, but I wish I could get out and say, lift the hood, honey. Yep, right there is what it is. Here, I'll fix it. Get my tools. I'd blow the thing up. She would have car problems then. When I got done with it, she wouldn't even have a car. Amen. And so, you know, that's my niche. But see, that might not be your niche. But whatever it is, and not one niche isn't better than another niche. God's given us all gifts and abilities. And you got to find out your niche. And, you know, I was talking to a mechanic the other day, and I told this guy, man, he knows cars, man. I'm telling you what, this guy has a gift. And, I mean, he can tear an engine down and put it back together. And I told him, I said, you know what, brother? I said, you're like a surgeon. You're like a doctor. You don't work on physical bodies. But you work on cars. Not everybody can do what you do. It's amazing to watch this guy. You see, he has a gift at that. And he makes good money doing it. And so, get involved and do something for God. And then, last of all, I want to say this. Get involved and do something for God. Somebody said, the church is filled with willing people. Some willing to work, and some willing to let them. In most churches, the minority do 90% of the work. A few people do 90 or 100% of the work. But that's really not, it ought not be that way. If everybody will pitch in and do, you say, well, Brother Kogel, I don't know how to do nothing. I can't. Oh, there's something you can do. There's jobs here in this church. They go out on the street and preach, pass out tracts. They knock on doors. They go to jail ministries. There's maybe you have a van or a bus, or you go out and you knock on doors and get some kids to come to Sunday school. You can work in the nursery. You can work on the physical maintenance of the building. I don't know all the kind of ministries you got. If you got any publishing things around here, I don't know what it is, but you can do something. If nothing else, you know what you can do? Call your relatives up that live within 20 or 30 minutes of here and call them up and say, hey, why don't you come out to the revival? You say, well, they'll get mad at me. So? They're probably already mad at you. You say, I just want to call you up and ask you if you want to come out. You don't have to preach an hour sermon to them. Quote 1,000 scriptures. Just want to invite you out. You say, I remember I preach every year in Cincinnati. And Brother Niehaus there, Mount Hope Baptist Church. And I preach there every year for years and years. Sis Rowe there. Bless her heart. She's up in her middle or late 70s. She's had physical problems and everything else. Brother, I'm telling you what, every Sunday for years, that lady get up and call her kids, which are, you know, my age or a little younger. And they got kids, you know, grandkids and her grandkids. And she'd get up at Saturday night, Sunday morning. She said, and I heard her do this many times because I'd stay in their house a lot, Jim and Cicero. And she'd say, are you up? Are you going to go to church? This is Grandma. I just called to see if you're going to go to church. And of course, a lot of them give excuses. You know, I'm too tired. I want to sleep in, this and that. But she wouldn't get mad at him or not. She just said, well, I just want to call you, invite you to church. And she said, I love you, honey, and talk for a second. And then she'd get off. She'd dial the number. She had all the numbers right there. She'd call another number. I mean, she did that almost every week. She didn't preach great sermons. She wasn't a worldwide evangelist and pastor that pastored 10 million people. But she did her little deal, you see. And with her physical limitations and things like that, hey man, we got cell phones, internet, email, faxing, regular phones. We got all kinds of things today that you can contact people and say, I want to invite you out. The worst they can say is no. The worst they can say is, get out of here. I don't want to hear it. Okay. Well, I just want you to know I really care for you. I really like you. I really love you. I want to invite you out. And then last of all, learn how to be happy with your church. Learn to overlook the faults and failures of people. Now, let me clarify something. I know what you're thinking.
I'm standing against sin, Brother Kogel. I'm not going to overlook no wicked, filthy sin.
I know that. I understand. That's what we ought to do. We ought to stand against sin. But listen to this. I want to tell you something. Until you realize that every human being in this world and in this church is defective and has faults and failures and has feet of clay, you will never really be what God wants you to be. Because you will have a Pharisaical spirit about you that you're better than somebody else, and you're not. And God has ways of showing you that you're not. And, you know, a pastor has to get up and preach to people and be nice to people when he knows that maybe that man or that woman have slit his throat many, many times. He still has to love them, try to be a blessing to them. Those rebels back in the Exodus and Numbers, that Moses, 2 or 3 million Jews coming out of the wilderness there, you know what there happened there in the book of Numbers? They rebelled against Moses and God, and God says, I'm going to kill them. I'm destroying every one of them. Moses intervened. Moses didn't say, go ahead, God. I'm so sick and tired of them stinking reprobates. Give me a new congregation. I want 2 or 3 million more Jews. You know what he said? He prayed. He intervened on their behalf. You know what he did? He said, oh, God, please don't. Please don't. Please don't do that, Lord. He intervened for him and said, God, please don't kill him. God was getting ready to wipe him out. Moses had a... He realized he was nothing. Moses murdered a man. Moses knew what he was. I refuse to let a person ruin me by making me hate him or her. I'm not going to hate you. You can't make me hate you. I'm not going to do it. Because see, if I do it, I'm the loser. If I harbor that hatred in my heart, I'm not right with God. I can't let you do that to me. I'm not going to let you do that to me. I'm not saying that you are, any of you, but I'm saying anybody in the world. I'm not going to let it. I can't do it. There's going to be some people who, let me just be honest. There's going to be some people who are just going to bug you to death. They're going to get on your nerves. There's going to be things you wish you could change, but you have to learn to overlook some of that stuff. Now, if a person has sinned against God, they need to get right with God and repent and confess it. I'm not talking about that. But in dealing with people, there's a couple verses to remember, and I want to close with these verses. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 78. And I'm going to show you these verses, and I'm done. Psalms 78. How to be happy with your church. Psalm 78. When dealing with people, any people, remember these two verses here. Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39 are the verses. 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. He remembered that they were but flesh. When you read Hebrews 11, all you read is the good things about the Old Testament saints. God doesn't list and mention all of their sins they committed. And some of them committed some pretty horrendous sins. The grace of God in the New Testament overlooks all of their sins. God doesn't mention them at all in Hebrews 11. Am I saying to condone sin? Absolutely not. You got to deal with sin. You got to deal with things. But the little quirky things about people that just irks you, like, you got to learn to overlook some of that, because that's just the way life is. And especially if you're going to be a blessing to people, you got to deal with that kind of stuff. It's just the way it is. You got to quit being a baby and maybe get up here a little bit, spiritual high ground, and say, you know what, I'm going to try to be a blessing to somebody. And there's times people need to be put in their place. There's times people need to be told and things like that. And you got to do that in a nice spirit too, and so forth. But you got to learn to overlook the faults and failures of other people. Because there are going to be people that are going to do things and say things. And I'm not saying to overlook sin and not deal with sin and not deal with rebellion and that kind of thing. I mean, God was going to kill the rebels there in the Old Testament. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
You have to. God does with us. You think I'm perfect? You do, don't you? Let me tell you. I ain't. If you and I hung around each other for 3 or 4 days straight, you'd come away and say, well, I know Brother Kogel. I love Brother Kogel, but he's a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I'd say the same thing about you. Because we're flesh. One of these days we're going to have a perfect body when we get to heaven. But down here, there's things you got to put up with. And you know what God does with us? Think what He puts up with us.
Yes, sir.
And still blesses us and still uses us and still... Think about it. What a God. What a great, wonderful God that we serve. You see? You're a family. You know, your own family you have aunts, uncles, relatives, moms, dads, grandma, grandpa, and all that, you know, cousins, and you know some of their faults. Your children, grandchildren, your husband, your wife, your son-in-law, daughter-in-law, sons, daughters, you know your family? You know some of their faults. There's things that irk you about them sometimes. But you know what? You love them. You love them so you can overlook it a lot of times. Well, that's why a church family is.
Sir.
There's all kinds of personalities, all kinds of temperaments. It's a family. And when somebody else hurts, we all hurt. You see? And so David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The local church. This is where God works through, right here. That's why the devil fights so hard, folks. That's why the devil fights so hard. He knows there's power in a Bible-believing local church. You see? Let's stand, if you would. Let's bow our heads. We have our heads bowed and eyes closed. You need to come down and pray. Just come on down. You don't have to wait for the music. Maybe the Lord's dealt with your heart about something. But I want to ask you here tonight, is everything all right between you and the Lord? Forget about everybody else in the building right now. Just you and God. Just forget about everybody right now. Forget about me up here. Forget about everybody else standing here in the building. Just you and the Lord. Is everything all right between you and God? How about it? Matt plays on the piano. Am I saying to condone people's sins and just overlook everything, just sin after sin after sin? No. That has to be dealt with in a church. That's in the Bible too. But I'm talking about people's faults and people's shortcomings and little quirky things that just bug you to death and just drive you crazy. God puts up with them. I don't know about you, but I want to be more like God. I want to see people the way God sees people. What a God we serve. You need to come down and pray. Come on.
You need to be happy with your church. Thank God for your pastor and his family. There's sacrifices they make that nobody knows anything about, and they're not going to tell you. You ought to thank God for them. Pray for them. The devil's doing everything he can to discourage the preachers around America that are still preaching the Word of God. You don't worship him. You don't bow down and kiss his toes. He's a man, but he's a pastor. God's put him in this position, and there's a lot of responsibility, a lot of pressure at times, a lot of things that him and his wife will go through that nobody knows anything about. You say, oh, I don't want to exalt him. I don't want to give him too much attention and spoil him. Oh, you don't have to worry about that. God has ways of keeping him humble and low. You don't have to worry about that at all. You just try to be a blessing. Get along in one mind and one accord here. Try to win souls. Invite people out. See things, great and mighty things happen for the glory of God.
One thing that I've always done, even prior to being the pastor of this church, is I always loved my church. And it was the nearest, dearest thing in the world to me. And as Brother Steve said at the onset of the message, we ought to be happy to come to church. We ought to long for it. We ought to desire it. It ought to be a place where we can come and be comfortable with one another and love one another and forgive one another and go on. And as God would be my witness tonight, I've tried over the years to always make sure that there was a spirit of forgiveness for folks, of acceptance of folks. And I became aware of a situation today, and it kind of grieves my spirit. I know of a preacher, not all that local, but somewhat in the distance. And yet, some of you may know him or know of him and whatnot, but he's white and his wife is black. And that wasn't something that they did last week. That's the relationship they had prior to them getting saved. And they got saved and called to preach. And needless to say, when you have a mixed marriage like that, you're going to it's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. Because not everyone is going to be accepting of certain things. And for this reason, this preacher and his wife, he's not pastoring right now. They're not even going to church right now. And there is some bitterness. Sometimes bitterness springs up in people's lives because other people cause it. And it's his bitterness, but they're not going to church anywhere because no matter where they go, as soon as they come through the door, the people see them that way, and it's like they're not accepted, or they're given the cold shoulder. And we've invited him to come here, and he's been here before. They're probably an hour and a half away. I'm not saying that they're going to come to this church, but as I think about that, it grieves me to think that two saved people. I mean, what is the alternative? I mean, bottom line, if there's something wrong, what's the fix for that? Does he divorce the woman? That wouldn't be right. So what is his alternative? Right? I mean, think about it. If you were, before you got saved, if you were a murderer and you got saved, it'd be under the blood. You go to any church in America, no one would know it. You'd be accepted. Be an embezzler. Be a child molester. Be any, list them all. And you would be received into a church, and everyone would love you and accept you and be a friend. But this just happens to be one of those things that's visible no matter where they go. And I think it stinks. I think it really stinks that we're not talking about just some lowlife, you know, that comes to church on Christmas and Easter when they feel like it, don't read the Bible. I'm talking about a preacher and his wife. Can't find acceptance in Bible-believing Christianity? There's something wrong with that. And so the invitation is open to him. And Brother Steve knows him and has preached for him. I hope he comes. I really do. And I know that in this church, he would be accepted. I know he would. And like I said, I don't expect that there would be much of a shot of him on a weekly basis traveling an hour and a half to get here. But you know what? If he felt as though maybe once a month or whatever, he could come here and fellowship and worship with us, if we could be that kind of help to him, I think that would be the right thing to do. And so you pray for this preacher and his wife. And you know what, folks? When we're born in this world, there are some things we don't have any control over. You don't have any control over what family you get born into. You don't have any control over what color your skin is. Right? Can a leopard change his spots? But I just think that sometimes in an attempt to be right, we sometimes end up doing wrong. And here we have a brother and sister in Christ that feel as though they're outcast by their brothers and sisters for having done nothing wrong. And let's just suppose that it is wrong. Wicked. Wicked as hell. But they did that before they got saved. So even if it was like this, wouldn't it be under the blood? Would you compound it now and say, divorce the woman? Cast her aside like an old shoe and honor God? Or would you just say, well, what did Adam do with his wife? He was pure. She partook of a tree, brought upon herself the blight of sin. You know what Adam did? He didn't shoot her. He didn't say, I'm telling on you. He loved his wife. And as Brother Steve said in Ephesians 5, gave himself for her. I would probably do the same thing if I was his preacher. And everywhere I went with my wife, people talked and snickered and looked at us like we were some kind of second-class citizens, second-class brothers and sisters. I probably wouldn't want to subject my wife to it either. But I have to think that somewhere there's got to be a congregation of Bible believers that could love a couple like that. Amen. You pray for them. Pray for them. Brother Eric, close us in prayer tonight, please.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Drive carefully. See you tomorrow night.